Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
How many of you like puzzles? Raise your hand if you like puzzles. I am not one of you. I admire you. Seems like smart people like puzzles, you know. I'm going to sit down and work on this puzzle. If I'm with my wife and we walk through someone's home and there's a puzzle, she will literally sit down and start working on the puzzle. If we walk through a hotel and they have a puzzle in the lobby, she will sit down. I'm going to work on the puzzle. And I just keep walking. It's like, why? To me, it's like, why? It's a waste of time. Well, look, before us here in Daniel chapter 9 is a prophetic puzzle. And we don't want to keep walking here. We want to see what this puzzle is all about, because this puzzle or prophecy is the most remarkable in the book of Daniel. And that's saying a lot, because there's some significant prophecies in this book, because this is such a significant prophecy. I would even say this is one of the most mind-blowing prophecies in all of the Bible. Why? Because this prophecy that we're going to read in a moment gives us the exact date of the arrival of the Messiah. Not for his second coming, though I think I can say with some certainty when the second coming of Christ will be. The second coming of Christ will be at the end of the tribulation period. The Bible's very clear in pointing this out. So once the rapture happens, let's kind of do a quick flyover. Here's the chronology of prophetic events to come from my viewpoint. Number one, the next event I think on the calendar would be the rapture of the church, where all Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. On the heels of that is the emergence of the Antichrist, and we'll talk about him a little bit more in a few moments. And that inaugurates the great tribulation period that lasts for 7 years. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period is what is called the battle or battles of Armageddon. And that is when Christ returns in what we call the second coming. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation period during the battle of Armageddon. But since the rapture hasn't happened, we don't know when that's going to be. But you can count it pretty much from 7 years after the rapture, more or less. Well, we don't know when the rapture is, and I don't care what blood moons are doing, by the way. I don't buy into any of the blood moon stuff. And let me tell you why. The Bible does say the moon will be turned to blood. That is a prophecy by Joel, also quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, that is speaking specifically of what will happen in the tribulation period. We're not in the tribulation period, so please don't be sidetracked by blood moons. There's plenty in the Bible that is reliable that we can depend upon. So having said all that, we don't know when the rapture is. The second coming will happen 7 years after the rapture. But the Bible actually predicted the very date that Christ would start his public ministry, or when he would arrive on the scene. And you know, the Lord revealed this to Daniel. And you know when the Lord revealed this to Daniel? When he was praying. You know, a lot happens when you pray. Not only does the devil not want you to preach the gospel, trust me, the devil does not want you to pray. Why? Because there's power in prayer. It's been said, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He'll do everything he can to keep you from going to the Lord in prayer. But Daniel was praying, and not only was he praying, he was repenting of his sin. And he said the three hardest words. You remember what the three hardest words are to say? No more dessert. No, those are not the words. The words are, I have sinned. See, it's very easy for me to say, you have sinned, but it's harder for me to say, I have sinned. But that's what Daniel said. And what's remarkable about that is we don't really know of any sin that Daniel committed, though we know he was a sinner like the rest of us, but he was willing to own up to his own sin and admit it. And so God worked as a result of this. Did you know that one of the greatest revivals in America started with a prayer meeting? It happened in downtown New York City. There was a man named Jeremiah Lanthier who decided to hold a prayer meeting. So he handed out flyers to New Yorkers saying, join me at lunchtime for prayer. Very few people showed up. That's usually the way it is with prayer meetings. You know, people will show up for a Bible study. Maybe even more people show up for a Christian concert or a worship event, but you say, let's have a prayer meeting, your numbers will go down. But that did not deter Jeremiah Lanthier. And he called this little prayer meeting and only a handful showed up, but something dramatic happened. The stock market crashed the next day, and soon his little prayer meeting was filling up. And within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathering every day at lunchtime in New York City for prayer. This isn't Sunday morning. This is lunchtime. They're praying. And they started renting theaters and concert halls because they were overflowing churches so they could hold these prayer meetings. And then God started moving. And 50,000 New Yorkers came to Christ from March to May. During that single year, 50,000 people were coming to Christ every week. And when it was all said and done, over 1 million people came to Jesus as a result of that prayer meeting. It's called the Great Prayer Revival. And God could do it again. It just starts with someone like you. Someone who'll say, I'm going to start a prayer meeting in my neighborhood. I'm going to start a prayer meeting at my office. I'm going to start a prayer meeting over here. And he just take that little step of faith. And while Daniel was praying, he was repenting of his sin. I have sinned, he said to the Lord. You know, the problem is some people have never repented of their sin. And yet they claim to be Christians. I read recently that 50% of Christians don't have the assurance of salvation. Now I'm going to say something provocative. I believe one of the reasons 50% of Christians in America don't have the assurance of salvation is maybe because 50% of them aren't saved. Well, how can you say that, Craig? Well, wait. Half of Americans generally will say, I'm a Christian. Do you think half of America is Christian? Now, if it is, I sure don't see the evidence of it. And that's the only thing I can evaluate. So my point is this. If you want to be a Christian, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also repent of your sin. On the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit was being poured out, people were deeply moved and they said to the apostle Peter, what should we do? And Peter said, repent of your sins that you may be converted, and times of spiritual refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Well, we say, okay, what does that even mean? Good question. It's actually a military term. It means an about face. My friend Tony Clark told me this. Tony was a Marine. Well, he is a Marine. I guess if you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. Am I right about that? So he is a Marine, but he's not in active service. But he told me it's a military term. I did not know that. And you know, the command about face, that's what repentance is. It's about face. I'm going this way. I repent. It's about face. Now I'm going that way. So instead of running from God, I'm running to God, and I'm doing what God wants me to do. Repent of my sin. That's important. You know, people that say, oh, I just love the Lord so much and I have this deep feeling for Jesus. And okay, does it affect you in the way that you live? Because here's what Jesus would say. Hey, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, but I feel emotion. That's cool. Keep my commandments. Yeah, but I feel, yeah, nice. Do what I tell you to do. That would be like a husband saying, oh, dear, I love you so much. To his wife, I just love you. I love you. And then he's having affairs with five other women simultaneously. That creep doesn't love you, okay? And in the same way, if we're saying, oh, I love the Lord, and we're breaking his commandments, we're doing things his word tells us not to do, do we really love him? So Daniel repented of his sin. He asked the Lord to forgive him. And as he's waiting on the Lord, God reveals something amazing. You know, God wants to reveal truth to you. He wants to show his will to you. And there's somebody listening to me right now that needs to know the will of God for their life. And here's what the Bible says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God and he will give it generously. So it's not like the Lord's holding him back saying, no, I don't know if I want to give this to you. He's like, I really want to generously give you my wisdom. So Daniel's praying, he's repenting, and the Lord lays this on him. Look at Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street will be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after this 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Stop there. I know some of you are scratching your head and you're saying, what? What does it even mean? Let me read it to you from a modern translation. Listen, it will be 49 years, says the Lord to Daniel, plus 434 years from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. Jerusalem's streets and walls will be rebuilt despite perilous times. After this period of 483 years, the anointed one, or the Messiah, will be killed, but not for himself. His kingdom is still unrealized. So what does this mean? Let's sort of take it apart and put it back together. God is telling Daniel that the city and walls of Jerusalem will be rebuilt because they're in ruin at this time. When did that happen? Under Nehemiah. Remember, we studied that book together in a series we called The Rebuilt Life. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He was a Jewish man. A cupbearer means that you had access to the king pretty much 24/7. You were always in close proximity to the most powerful men on earth. And Daniel heard about the plight of his fellow Jews, how the city was lying in ruins, and he wanted to do something about it. He wasn't a construction guy. He didn't wear a hard hat. He wasn't an architect. He was a cupbearer, a counselor, an advisor. But he thought, I'm in a position of influence and I want to leverage my influence for God's glory. And so apparently Nehemiah was a very cheerful guy, because one day the king said, hey, Nehemiah, why do you look so sad? He was probably one of those guys that is smiling all the time. And I love that when Christians are that way. Listen, Christians should be cheerful people. A Christian should sort of light up a room when they walk in. So don't be a Debbie Downer or a Bobby Buzzkill and blame it on God. You know, sometimes Christians, oh, I'm just a very serious man. I'm just, shut up. You're just weird, okay? Stop it. Be cheerful. The Bible says this, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit saps a person's strength. You know, some people are always smiling. The person that comes to mind is Pastor Ricky Ryan. You know Ricky, you've all met him. He's our campus pastor over at Harvest Kumalani in Maui. In fact, if Maui became a person, it would be Ricky Ryan. He always wears Hawaiian shirts. I've traveled with him around the world. I've gone to cold climates. You know, I'm wearing a sweater, a jacket. Ricky's still wearing a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops. It's like, Ricky, it's freezing. He just sort of is the personification of aloha. And he's always smiling, always has an encouraging word. I've said to him, Ricky, you are the most Christian I think I've ever met. You're just a great representative of Christ. So when Ricky isn't smiling, it's weird. And I remember a moment when Ricky was not smiling and I was responsible for it. Ricky's a very good surfer. In fact, when he was a young man, he competed. And so... He loves surfing. He loves surfboards, as surfers do. Do we have any surfers here? Are you a surfer? Okay, so Ricky got a brand new board, and he was putting it on top of his car, and he said, Greg, would you tie that down for me? I said, sure. Understand, I have no mechanical abilities at all. I mean, even tying a surfboard down is perplexing to me. So I did my best Greg version of tying a surfboard down, and so he's driving ahead of me, and I'm behind him, and as he takes off, I saw the board I tied down come off the car and go airborne. It was a light board, a small board, and it's flipping in the air, flipping, 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 and then it hits the ground, boom, hits the ground, boom, hits the ground, boom, 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 thud, filled with dings. And so we pull over. Ricky gets out of his car. He looks at his surfboard and looks at me. He's not smiling. A rare moment in time, and Ricky was like, what happened? Sorry, man. I'll buy you a new board. Okay, this is how much it cost. I had to buy him the new board, and I was responsible. But my point is, Nehemiah was a happy, cheerful guy, but at this moment in time, he wasn't smiling. So the king says, what's the problem, Nehemiah? He goes, Nehemiah says, I'm sad. I'm sad for my people. Their city is lying in ruins. And Artaxerxes says, well, what do you want to do? Well, king, I would love to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls again. King says, I think that's a good idea. I hate to have you gone, but I'll tell you what I'll do because I like you so much. I'm going to send an armed escort and I'm going to underwrite the whole project. So the prophetic clock was set into motion. From the moment that King Artaxerxes gives the command to restore and rebuild to Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah is this many days. The clock was now ticking the moment that wall started to be rebuilt. So now we kind of put it all together and we do the math and see how this actually works out. I think I just swallowed a fly. I don't know. He was tasty, though. I liked him. All right. So Nehemiah 2:1 says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in contrast to the month of Toyota. It's a different month. The month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So we know it's the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. So let's do the math. Artaxerxes began his reign as king in 465 B.C., so the 20th year of his reign would have been 445 BC. Remember, we count backwards in BC years. Now, the first day of Nisan is March 14th, according to our calendar, and the 69 weeks of Daniel began with March 14th, 445 BC, when the commandment of Artaxerxes was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Calculated out, and it comes out to 173,880 days. What happened? From the moment that king gave the decree to rebuild the city, 173,880 days later, Jesus of Nazareth rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Bible prophecy to a T. That is amazing to me. And by the way, when Jesus rode into the city, he was playing his hand, if you will. For a large part of his ministry, the Lord sort of flew under the radar. And by that I mean, he would heal someone and he'd say, don't tell anybody because my hour has not yet come, right? Now his hour has come. He knows exactly what he is doing when he mounts a donkey and rides in because the Bible says that the Messiah would come riding a donkey. So he was saying to everyone, you got it right, folks. Make no mistake about it. I am your Messiah. So this is a total fulfillment of scripture. So the people are having a party. They're waving palm branches. They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's weeping. It's like someone crying at their own birthday party. I think when you get older, maybe you do that. I don't even like to hear of birthdays anymore. You know, when you're a kid, my birthday's on Sunday. And then you get older, it's like, oh, my birthday's on Sunday. Oh, another year. Oh. So you're almost crying at your own party. Here's Jesus, the biggest party of the year, and he's weeping. Why is he weeping? Because he knows he's going to be cut off. That's what Daniel said. Messiah will arrive and he will be cut off. Jesus knew he was going to die for the sins of the people. Look at verse 26 of Daniel 9. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus was coming primarily to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He knew that. And he knew these very people that were crying, Hosanna today, in only hours would be crying, crucify him and let his blood be on us and on our children later. At 33, most people are saying it is beginning. At 33, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It's not that he was finished, but his work was finished. The work that God had given him to do, to die on the cross for our sin. Now, an interesting twist. When this happened, the prophetic clock suddenly stops. Like in a football game. You know, you're almost at the end of the game. The score is tied and they stop it. And you know, when that clock starts again, you have like 2 minutes, say, and then it's over with. And so this next play is super significant. It's like the prophetic clock suddenly stops. It's a time out and it will start ticking again when Antichrist is revealed. That brings us to verse 26. The prince who is to come. This is not Jesus. This is Antichrist. The prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Underline the word desolations. I'll tell you why in a moment. Desolations are determined, and he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's seven, period of seven, in this case, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. The prince is the Antichrist, who will inaugurate a 7-year tribulation period. He'll initially emerge on the scene as a man of peace. He'll be charismatic, brilliant, a satanic Superman, but in reality, the devil's son. Antichrist will help the Jewish people rebuild their temple, which would be the third temple. By the way, there's no Jewish temple in Jerusalem today. When you see a photograph of Jerusalem, by the way, we're leading a tour to Jerusalem. You can still sign up and be a part of it. It's going to be amazing. But when you see a photograph of Jerusalem, you usually notice that large gold dome, right? That's called the Dome of the Rock. That's an Islamic shrine to Muhammad. That is not the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple has not been rebuilt, but the Dome of the Rock, as it's called, is built on what is also known as the Temple Mount, which is the area that the original Jewish temple, first built by Solomon and rebuilt by King Herod, and then later destroyed by Titus and his Roman legions, that will be rebuilt again. So when the Antichrist builds the temple for the Jewish people, some will hail him as Messiah, because they believe Messiah will rebuild the temple. I talked to a Jewish person a number of years ago in Israel, and I said, what do you think Messiah will look like? He said, he'll be a man, he'll be a great world leader, and he will rebuild our temple. I said, whoa, you just described the Antichrist. He said, call him what you like, he'll be our Messiah. Said it right to me. Well, he will be Antichrist. Remember, the prefix anti doesn't just mean against, it also means instead of. So he's an imitation Christ. But then after the temple is rebuilt, that is when the abomination of desolation takes place, spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24 and what we call the Olivet Discourse, in which he does a flyover of end times events. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, then it says, let the reader understand. So God clearly wants us to understand what this is all about. The Antichrist will erect an image in the temple and command everyone to worship. This will mark the halfway point of the tribulation. And for the remaining 3.5 years, Antichrist will make everyone take his mark, and no one can buy or sell without it. He'll persecute Jewish people. He'll persecute Christians. And he'll ultimately be destroyed along with his forces in the battle of Armageddon. That's all going to come in the future. So I know some of you are thinking, wow, this is like kind of depressing. Okay, so let's get the big picture now. Pull the camera back. What should we be looking for? Antichrist. Who's Antichrist? Forget that. You'll never figure it out. The Bible does not say look for Antichrist. It tells you to look for Jesus Christ. That's our focus. Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. And the scripture also tells us he'll return a second time for those who are looking for him. So we should be looking for the Lord. So we've talked about the future of the world. Let me just talk for a moment about your personal future. Here's just a couple of things to know about your personal future. First of all, let me say your future is very bright. You're thinking, how do you know? You know, you haven't lived my life. I'll take it a step further. Your future is going to be better than your past. How would you know? Have you lived my past? No, I have not. Well, how would you know what my future is? Because of what the Bible says. And here's what I know about you, no matter what is in your future. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. Therefore, your future is very bright. It's true. Well, that's a form of escapism, is it? Hallelujah. Get me out of here then. I think those that are the most heavenly minded are of the greatest earthly good. Loose paraphrase of C.S. Lewis, those that think the most about the next world do the most for this one. It gives us an eternal perspective as we live our lives. So your future is bright. Number two, your future is good. And why do I say that? Because the Bible says, Romans 8:28, we know that all things are working together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, there are things that happen in life that are inexplicable. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to godly people. And I can't explain it. I've had bad things happen to me. And many of you have had bad things happen to you. And I look years later at them and I still say it. That's a bad thing that happened. I don't know why that happened. But yet God promises he'll work all things together for good. He doesn't say he'll necessarily make a bad thing good. But he says good will come maybe despite the bad thing. And I think when we get to heaven, it will all be sorted out. And I suggest to you, when we're in heaven, we may look back on earth. And by the way, you will have memory in heaven. Sometimes people say, in heaven, you'll remember nothing about earth. I don't know why you would say that. There are many verses that would imply that we'll have recollection of life on earth and even have more knowledge. I mean, we're going to know more in heaven, not less, right? So I think I could look back on my life on earth and actually say that thing that I thought was a bad thing actually was a really good thing because of what it produced. Let me illustrate. I have four granddaughters. And they like dolls. They're pretty much mostly, for the most part, over the dolls now, but they like dolls for a while. And they would break dolls. It happens, you know. So I would buy extras, right? Had a few extras put away. So my granddaughter would come in, as she did one occasion, Papa, the doll's head came off. And there before me is a headless doll. She's holding the head. She's got the body. Papa, I can fix it. So I'm trying to screw the doll's head on, you know, and it's not going on. And I can't get the head to go back. I said, it's okay. It's not okay. The doll's head is gone. It's okay. It'll be okay. Trust me. It's not okay, Papa. You don't understand. Actually, I do understand. It's going to be okay. But I said, look at this. And I give them a brand new doll. They're like, ah. Suddenly it's okay. They don't even want the decapitated doll now. They throw it to the floor, run off with a brand new doll, right? So here we are in this life. God, why did you let this happen? God says, it'll be okay. No, it's not okay, God. You don't know what you're doing. No, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't understand. Actually, I do understand. No, it's going to be okay. You'll see. And then one day I get to heaven and I look back and I say, now, Lord, I understand why that happened. Now, Lord, I realize why this thing took place in my life. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was a phrase he used. Actually, it could be translated stake in the flesh. So this is bad. It was physical. We don't know what it was. But three times he said, Lord, would you remove this thorn, this affliction? And God said in response, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul then goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I, take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What are you, nuts? No. He has a heavenly perspective. Yeah, this stuff is hard, but I rejoice in it because when I'm weak, I'm strong. So your future is bright, your future is good, and your future will be provided for. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are these things? The context from the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I'll elaborate a little more, where you're going to live, what you're going to drive, who you're going to marry, all the needs of life. He says, I'll take care of that if you'll put me first and seek me first. The Bible is filled with the promises of God. There are thousands of promises in this book to the follower of Jesus Christ. And I think in many cases, we haven't taken hold of them. They're sort of like gift cards. Do people ever give you gift cards? Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever received a gift card? Raise up your hand. Okay. How many of you have ever given a gift card? Raise up your hand. How many of you, you're in church, you answer honestly. How many of you have ever re-gifted a gift card? Raise up your hand. I knew it. I've done it too. Because I have a drawer that I throw gift cards in. I'm like, what is this, liver donuts? I don't want to. There isn't really a liver donut. Someone's Googling, oh, I like that. Sounds good. No, but, you know, I get gift cards from places I never will go to, so I put them in a drawer. They're unredeemed gift cards, and the sad thing is someone spent money on that. That card has value, but if it's unredeemed, I'll never know that value. And God has given us promises, and we're like people that don't redeem gift cards. Here are the promises of God. Take hold of them. So let's go back to this earlier statement of Daniel and conclude. Verse 26, he will be cut off, but not for himself. That's why Jesus came, to be cut off. Because we're cut off from God by our sin. Some say, well, Jesus came to be the greatest moral teacher of all time. Well, trust me, he was that and a lot more. Well, he came to perform miracles. Yes, he did perform many amazing miracles. But the primary reason Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem and then lived a perfect life and then died on the cross was so we could be forgiven of our sin. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. Why? Because we're separated by God. Let's say we all decided to jump to the moon. Let's jump to the moon. And I said, I'll go first. And I get all my energy and I jumped up maybe 3 feet. That's as high as I could go. And you come along and you jump maybe 4 feet. And then a Olympic pole vaulter comes along and maybe he gets up 20 feet. And then a guy with a rocket pack, he comes along and he gets up 1,000 feet. And then power goes out and it's not a good ending for him. Okay, so here's the question. Did the guy in the rocket pack go higher than I went? Yes. Did the guy in the rocket pack get any closer to touching the moon? No. So that's us. Oh, I'll live a good life. I'll be a moral person. Granted, some may be more moral than others. Some may sin more than others, but we all fall short. And despite our best efforts, we don't even get close to reaching heaven or meeting the righteous standards of God. So God loved us so much, he said, I'll take care of this for you. And he sent his son to this earth to be cut off. And that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross and he was cut off so we could have a relationship with him. Coming back to puzzles for a moment. I mentioned that my wife likes to put puzzles together. So she completed one a while ago. Except there was one missing piece. She goes, Greg, I finished the puzzle and a piece is missing. I have to find the missing piece. So we're literally on our hands and knees looking under chairs and tables for the missing piece. And we finally found it. Here it is. And she put it in and she was happy. So that's us in life. We think, okay, now if I just get these certain things, my life will be fulfilled. Okay, if I just meet the right person and we have the perfect little marriage and the perfect little dog, we'll be happy. Here we are. Oh, maybe we need children. We need to get kids. And you get kids. Okay, now we have the kids and the dog. And now we're still not happy. Okay, maybe we need this. We need this house. Well, that house isn't quite right. We need this other house. Oh, no, we need this other thing. And you just go on and on and on through life. And you assemble all these things. And you think you should be happy because the puzzle is completed. But something's missing. I'll tell you what's missing. Jesus Christ. And God holds the missing piece. You got to reach up for it. The missing piece is in here. The missing piece is in there. The missing piece is in the hands of God. Where I say, Lord, I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. That's why he was cut off. So in a moment, we're going to receive communion together. And we're going to serve the elements that represent the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll distribute them to all of you and ask you to hold on to your bread and hold on to your cup. They're both in one tray until we're all served. But let me say this before we do that. Communion is for Christians only. Now, if you're not a Christian and you receive communion, you will not be arrested. You will not be detained. You will not even be frowned upon. But I just want to say to you, it's a bad idea because God is watching. Why is it a bad idea? Because Jesus said, look, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. He was in the upper room with his disciples. He took the bread. He said, take and eat this as a remembrance of me. This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink this cup. This is the new covenant representing my blood that will be shed. Drink of this cup. Why? He says, I want you to remember me till I come again. So he hasn't come yet. So we receive communion and we remember him. But if I don't believe in the one that these elements represent, why would I want to receive communion? The Bible even warns of eating and drinking judgment to yourself. So here's my solution. It's a good one. Believe in Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sin and join us for communion. So I would like to close in prayer and extend an opportunity for any of you who are not sure if your sin is forgiven. You're not certain that you would go to heaven if you were to die. You don't know if you're ready for the Lord's return, but you want to be. I want you all to respond to this invitation that I will extend now as we pray together. And then you will become a child of God and he will forgive you of all of your sin. If you need to do that, why don't you do it right now as we pray? Let's all bow our heads. Everybody praying, please. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, to be cut off for us, and then to rise again 3 days later. Now, Lord, I pray for every person here who does not know you. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you and help them to believe in you at this very moment, we ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be ready for his return. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus today, would you raise your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Raise it up high where I can see it, please. God bless you and you. Raise your hand up wherever you are. Hold it up high where I can see it, please. Let me pray for you. God bless you guys. Yes, God bless. Up in the balcony, God bless you. Some of you are watching a screen right now. I can't see you, of course, but the Lord sees you. Would you take this little step of faith and raise your hand as well, saying, yes, I want Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. I'm going to ask every one of you, if you would, please raise your hand to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So all of you that raise your hand, just stand up, even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your life. You want him to forgive you of your sin. Stand to your feet, and we'll pray together. Wherever you are, just stand up. Stand up and we'll pray. You will not regret this. Guaranteed. Anybody else, stand up now. Let me lead you in this prayer so you can get right with God. If you're watching the screen, stand up wherever you guys are and we'll pray this together. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand now if you would, please. God bless all of you standing. All right, as I pray, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud, okay? Pray this prayer now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin. I choose to follow you, Lord. From this moment forward, thank you for accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you.